July weekend. I love everything that this holiday represents. We can gather in a place without the government coming in and checking up on us. We live in a nation where you can marry someone that you choose. You can live in the place that you want to live. You can drive what you want to drive. I mean, this is an incredible place. And for some people that are negative towards our country, I just wish they would go spend a month somewhere else. I mean, try to share your feelings and beliefs in Tehran. You know, go protest in Kabul, Afghanistan. You'll come back looking like Captain Hook on Peter Pan. You know, we live on the greatest nation. We live in the greatest nation on the planet. Let's give God an ovation for that. We're Americans, man. I know some, we do not go political at Life Point. I do not believe in doing that. I don't believe that's the church's purpose or cause. But never mistake that on my part for a lack of love of the greatest nation on the planet to me. I mean, I love everything. I love the shooting off fireworks. And that love has cost me. I get invited usually one place once on the 4th and never get invited back, you know. So a guy shoots a few bottle rockets in the crowd's direction. My bad, you know. I mean, it's cost me being invited to some BBQs, man. But how many people like lighting fireworks? You like shooting? You actually like doing the lighting, the fuse light? How many people like watching them? That's my wife. You like watching them blow up in the air? I mean, as a kid, going to Thunder Mountain. How many people know where Thunder Mountain is? It's the big dinosaur on 75. Going to Thunder Mountain was like going to the Holy Land for me personally. I loved it. I mean, I would spend the next 2 weeks after that shooting bottle rockets into ponds, at birds, at people, at cars. And at about 21, my dad said, son, it's time to give up that love and grow up. I think I peaked, though, at age 6. I was at my grandfather's house, and I found a stash of old cherry bombs. They actually look like a cherry with a huge fuse and old M80s from the 60s. And these things were like a quarter stick of dynamite. They're not like M80s now. They were true powdered, a quarter stick of dynamite. And all I could get from my grandfather and my dad was we used them for fishing. So I don't know what that meant or how that works. So, but man, what a great weekend. What a great time to be together as Americans. And we are finishing. Speaking of freedom, we are finishing the Emancipation Proclamation of the Bible, the book of Galatians, this last chapter. We have looked at everything that derails faith, everything that keeps us from being free. I mean, we have looked at Jesus plus nothing equals a connection to God that we add on because it's so much more difficult to have faith in God than it is to just add rites and religions and rules and regulations and labyrinths and all this. And it's just so much easier to add on than believe on. And then we said there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to keep ourselves saved. And we're just wanting to get off this performance treadmill to what we talked about last week, to be free to be the me that God sees. That when God looks through that holy lens called love, called the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, He sees what you and I can be if we surrender our will and our lives to Him and we do what He wants us to do. That's the way He views us. He doesn't view you as a loser. He doesn't view you in addiction. He views you the way you could be if you surrender your life to Him. And I, you know, as reading this book, how is God going to close this? It's almost like climatic last week. It should have been. Okay. Well, fireworks for you, man. There you go. That's right. But how will God use our man to close this book? I mean, will He give us a pass on application? These people have been through the ringer spiritually. Will He give them a pass because of their trauma? Will He, like many of us, will He just say, listen, you are what we would do? Will He use Paul to say, listen, we're just going to have to shelve you. You are damaged goods. We're going to have to place you on a shelf. Well, probably not. Even if you feel fragile or fearful or educated or uneducated or don't have the right spiritual pedigree, that's probably not what's going to happen based on last week, based on chapter 5. But God looks at us, and He doesn't say, listen, let's give these religious leaders a blanket party, because that's what I would do. Hey, these guys have come in and destroyed the church. Let's just throw a big wool blanket over them, and let's just beat them
points out of them for trying to destroy the church. That would be awesome. But God does not do that. He does what you would think God would do. And he picks up, you know, you jump the shark when you accept Jesus Christ in your life for the good. It's a huge step. And then you have the ability to get on the grace track, get off that performance treadmill. And what God does is he picks this piece up after faith, which I honestly, this is the honest to God truth, and I really thought about this when I was working on the message, that probably after really believing that God loves and values you unconditionally, this is probably, I don't want to say difficult, this is the most needed and easily overlooked piece of faith. And it's the most easily overlooked because I don't know how we live on pause with this area, but it is about responsibility with faith. And I know that some of you are like already shutting down. You know, it's like find a happy place. Seabass is coming after you. Find a happy place because responsibility has just been abused in your life, maybe spiritually. But God begins to unpack this unbelievable piece of responsibility. That God, you know, don't you know, we just want to ask, don't you know we're overworked and underpaid? And listen, God, we've got to catch up episodes that we missed during the year. I mean, are you oblivious to the fact that our kids have schedules like junior executives? I mean, God, what universe are you operating in? And that is the very reason that he wrote chapter 6 on this responsibility piece. See if you can identify with this. It's kind of wordy, but check this out. We love the equality of the cross when it comes to acceptance. I mean, we love that Jesus died and was buried and rose again as Christ followers. We love that. If you're not a Christ follower, I mean, that is the heat. That is jumping the shark. That is where it all begins. We absolutely love that. We love that anybody, any color, any income level, any race, any origin, any ethnicity can bow the knee to Jesus Christ at the cross and say, God, I believe that you died and was buried and rose again for me, and I receive you as my Savior and come up a new person. I mean, that is awesome. That is what we live for. But I don't know about you, but I'm saying from my experience that we struggle with the equality of responsibility because everybody that bows the knee to Jesus Christ has a responsibility to live their lives through him. Do you understand that? Some people don't. Some people think it's this holy spectatorship. I mean, Jesus said this. He said this. Check this out. If any man will follow me, there's that faith piece. I mean, you've got to look and say, listen, this guy is God, and I am going to follow him. This guy paid for my sins, and I need that payment. Or you just turn away from him. But if you do that, he said this. He said, if you will follow me, take up your cross daily. He said, if you're going to follow me, faith, take up your cross, responsibility. God can save anyone, and God wants to empower everyone. It's not a bait and switch. I mean, he hasn't spent 5 chapters trying to get you to think, okay, I don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything to earn God's connection. But there's just responsibilities that come with it. I mean, for all that accept Christ, impact, making a difference, finding purpose, longing for peace is part of your DNA. You can't escape it. You'll never be fulfilled until you embrace it. I got to thinking about this thing, like, how does this work? God, you know, how do we not put shame on people and still show responsibility? Well, I got to thinking about one of my favorite things to do, and that's to drive. I love to get in a car, and now that I have a Jeep or a truck, I used to drive a truck, I love to just get in the car, get in a truck, turn up the music as loud as my ears can stand it, and drive for hours, for miles. I love it. I love country roads. I love highways. I love being in my vehicle. It is relaxing to me as long as I'm not in traffic. It is relaxing to me. You know what I'm saying? It is a detox for me. It allows me to think. Some of my most fun, creative moments have been driving. And I thought about this. What if someone gave you a car off the lot, brand new, paid for it, and insuranced it for life for you? And we'd love that. I would love that. No payment book. No insurance statement. No, this is due. none of that stuff. I mean, if it was a Jeep, how much cooler would you look? I mean, it would be unbelievably off the chain. But with that amazing, privilege comes responsibility. Let me just ask you, and then you can apply this to faith. How many people today would accept a brand new car, no payment book, insurance paid for life, even with the responsibility? How many people would do that today? Your car of your choice. And it may be an Austin Martin. It may be, like, I was in this area at a conference, and I was with another pastor, and he loves Austin Martins. I mean, this area was super wealthy, and there was an Austin Martin dealer, and we had to go buy it. Every time we left the conference, every time we went to lunch, we had to go look at these. I mean, this area was so rich. I drove past a new Lotus on the interstate that was painted like the General Lee from Dukes of Hazzard. I mean, how much money do you have to blow if you're painting a Lotus the color of the General Lee, right? But that no one would say, listen, man, I would love to have a new car, but I just can't accept the responsibilities. I mean, we know that we couldn't drive 100 miles an hour to school zone. With somebody else people paying the insurance. We know that we couldn't, drive on the median when traffic was stopped. There's just certain responsibilities. And Jesus said, listen, if you're going to get on the grace track, there is inevitably responsibility that comes with that privilege. And what's hilarious for me with this is, I love Paul, the guy that God uses. I don't know that anybody else could have written it any better or said it any better or been any more clear, because he used to spend his life trying to earn God's favor. And then when he realized he didn't have to earn it, he just had to believe and accept God's love, he wanted to spend the rest of his life serving God. He was at the creme de la creme of apex and power, and he gave it all up to follow Jesus. So he's just got this attitude from Jump Street that when you shake off religion, you're going to take on responsibility. And if you, at the very least, if you become a Christ follower, he's going to assume that you're going to choose to trump emotion and fear, and even when the enemy struggles with you, when your values push up against the moment and desire, that you're going to choose Christ. I mean, that's just the way he thinks. And with that thought pattern, he says this. I want you to look at this with me. Galatians chapter 6. Now, for whatever reason on God's green earth, the New Living Translation that is in our computer that plays up on the screen and the book that I have, the NLT Bible, is not the same. I don't understand. I've got several versions. We got that. I don't know if it's a typo. I'm going to try to find what that is in that computer so we'll be on the same page. So some of this may be a little different. Just bear with that, but we're trying to be on the same page. The computer's not letting us. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Let me just say this, that be careful. As you help people, be careful how involved you get. Not that you don't love people, but some people have carried this. I've seen this happen so many times in the church world that it becomes this sexual bond because people don't have boundaries that they stop at when they help people. That's the one I've seen. There's probably other ones. I've just noticed that in the church quite a bit. Be careful not to fall in the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens in this way, in the appropriate way. Obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Contrary to what you've maybe been told, you are responsible for your conduct, no matter how overwhelming desire can become. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Look at verse 14 with me. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. We talked about that. Circumcision was the heat in the church. Some churches, it's music style and dress codes and hairstyles and versions of the Bible and God only knows what else. In this church, it was being circumcised. We had some fun with that. But he said, listen, it's all about this new creation. Here's what the Bible's saying. This way in caps. And he's going to take this incredible truth called the grace track, getting back on track, keeping from being derailed. He's going to bookend it. He's going to hit sin with this, that you don't get saved. You don't accept responsibility to get saved. You're not saved because you accept responsibility. You accept responsibility because you are saved. Responsibility doesn't save you. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you just believe in him. If you don't make him the Lord of your life, let him be the Lord of your life, it doesn't matter. Responsibility can't save you, but responsibility comes with being saved. And so Paul, I love this, to keep out the confusion and to keep away the avoidance. Because responsibility is a reality whether you accept it or not. And you can always watch somebody that doesn't accept responsibility for their lives. See, it's okay at 18, seemingly, but it's really not. And it started probably at age 6. And I've watched people that they were liars to their core, and they could not overcome lying, because if you trace that back, at 5, their parents wouldn't stand up to them. At 10, they let them get by with it. At 15, they kept lying. At 18, at 21, they thought, hey, they'll grow out of it, and they never did. They've lived their whole lives being a liar. But you fill in the blank. Someone that doesn't accept responsibility just grows older. They don't grow wiser. They don't grow more effective. Their life has no more influence than it had at 16. And it's a sad thing. And God's saying, listen, I want you to accept responsibility, but I want you to accept the right responsibility. I want you to accept the right responsibility. I want you to take this test with me. Look at this test with me. I want to show you that you are skilled at this already. Let's just do a right responsibility test. If I see an accident, I should, A, assume it's my fault because my stunning good looks caused it. Letter A. B, assume I have to pay for both vehicles since I saw it happen. C, go to see if anyone is hurt once I see the news crew pull up. You know, he's going to be on TV. Or letter D, that you can't see, dial 911. How many people think it's A? B. Hey, okay. You're college, man. A couple more years of college, you'll be okay. B. C. D. How many people think it's D? See, you guys are good at responsibility. The right responsibility. But responsibility is like sublimated. It's broken up. It's broken into. It's a reflection of several things that you just need to know, man. Just have it for that information. So when you're facing a decision and you're caught in the tsunami of an emotion and desire and frustration or anger or cash crunch, that you can have the right responsibility and take on the right responsibility. Responsibility is made up of the right relationship. Let's look at a relationship test. I want to show you are good at this. Let me give you the right relationship test. Look at this with me. A man is my dad if A, I want him to be. Letter B, I act like he is. Letter C, we both have big broom duster mustaches. We look alike. Letter D, a man adopts me or is biologically part of the process. How many people think it's letter D? Which is, okay, yeah. You're great at it. You know how to do it. Right relationship. When it comes to spiritual things, it begins with Christ. And that you have to ask the question with right responsibility. Am I taking on the right responsibility? Those of you that are struggling with this, you know, should I do what God says? Have you become a follower of Jesus Christ? We are either born into the family of, we are born into the family of God because Jesus died. We're born again, the Bible says, and we are adopted. So he just kind of does everything at once. We are not born into the family of God because we're Americans or because people in our church were religion or because we were born into a faith like Baptist or Catholic or Jehovah's Witnesses. We become right God through Jesus Christ by a personal decision. And all you have to say is, with right relationship, is, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? And to make it the right relationship, am I following, if I have accepted Christ, am I following Him? And then there's right participation. I want to give you the test, man. You guys are doing great at this. Look at this right participation. I am a team player if, A, I understand the rules of the game. Man, this is church to the max with people not taking responsibility and people not owning their lives. I am a team player if I believe in the game. I am a team player if I go get slushies with the team after the game. Okay? Or letter D, I suit up and play on the field as a member of the team. Just to say five, how many people think it's letter D? Yeah. You guys know what it means to be on the right team, right participation level. Observation is not participation. Critique is not a gift. It is the duty of those taking action. Some of us like to sit back and we like to be the hologram. We like to get the cosmic pass from God that says, listen, you poor little thing. You're the one that doesn't have to follow me. You're the one that gets to do. You go out there and live sexually how you want. You're the exception. You're so daggone good looking and you exude, you know, your curves are unbelievable. You exude curves. You go on out there. You do what you want to do. What about the Catholic? Listen, man, you're struggling financially. You don't have to obey me. Go on. Go blow your money on another movie. You don't have to give. It's okay. I understand that right participation. The church has created this critique session where these people, these 5 or 6, 10 people do ministry, and everybody sits around like, I think they're doing it wrong. Listen, that's not life point. If you don't serve, your voice is not heard much if you're a Christ follower. If you are not a Christ follower, you're like a megaphone in our ear. How can we reach you and help you get plugged into Christ and get plugged into His people? But participation is absolutely necessary as a Christ follower. And Paul's saying this, I don't know why, don't get mad at me, that he didn't break down chapter 6 and say, listen, y'all have had a rough time. Y'all have had a bad time. You guys are exempt. You just go to church and gather, listen to cool music, hear a message every now and then, and just try to get people. But he's like, listen, you've got to take the right responsibility. And if you're going to do that, you've got to be in the right relationship. And you've got to understand right participation. Right participation is you being involved. But hang with me, because there's a little more to it. There's the right boundaries. It's based on verses 1 through 5. Look at this with me. Let's do a boundary test, Chris. See, I bet you're great at this too. If I own property, letter A, I let my neighbor put up a privacy fence 3 feet onto my property if he is bigger than me. Letter B, I let the elderly single lady allow her dog to potty in my yard so I don't have to confront her. Or C, I let my dog potty in her yard because I'm bigger than her. Or letter D, I am responsible for the care and upkeep of my own property, and helping my neighbors is a blessing to them if I choose to be. How many people think it's letter D in the house? Yeah, it's letter D. Here's the, some of us think we're a doormat, and you live like a doormat. Some of us think you're a victim, so you live as a victim to life. Some of us think everyone owes us, so we live like everyone owes us something. And there's only, and I just want you to know, with boundaries, because we have so many codependent people in our culture that take on stuff. They didn't break the window, but they think, well, maybe I did throw a ride, maybe I spun off my bike, or, you know, they just take it on responsibility. Right responsibility has to be bounded by right boundary. You've got to know what's yours. You're not the Messiah. There's one Messiah, Jesus Christ, and you're not Him. I'm not Him. You're responsible for your choice and your thoughts and your life with God. And you meet the needs that you can and have been created to. Look at this with me, verse 10. God said it. I love it. Therefore, verse 10. I'll show it again. Verse 10. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. There's husbands here tonight. I love you, man, but you're letting that beautiful wife of yours carry the load because you're emasculated. It's time for you to step under the squat rack and pick it up. There's some of you ladies that are the Holy Spirit trying to play, and you're terrible at it. You have no boundary with God even. You're going to come across. You're going to do what you want. You're going to come in His territory. You're going to order and boss around. Let me tell you something. Step out. Get outside the invisible fence. Because right responsibility hinders on right boundaries. Some of us ask the person that's seated next to us. Some single people, I love you. I did it. And please don't let someone try to meet the needs that only God can meet. Please don't. Please, if you're a caregiver, don't be a mama or a daddy. Be the spouse. They don't need a mama or daddy, no matter how much they want you to be that. Draw a boundary for yourself. Because your life will be miserable until you do. And Paul said, listen, on top of all of this, we've got to have the right motives. And this is the one I think is really messed up the most. Let's take a motives test together. When I turn in a wallet with identification, letter A, I remove all cash before I do. Letter B, people are like, oh, man. Letter B, I leave cash in there and see if there's a reward. Letter C, I hang around the police station to see if the owner can do anything for me for finding the wallet. Or letter D, I turn in the wallet because it's the right thing to do and think, wow, that's what I'd want someone to do for me. I've lost my wallet with a couple hundred dollars of cash in it. When I found the wallet, credit card was there, identification was there, cash was gone, so I can relate to this. How many people think it's letter D? Yeah, man. Even though you would want the cash, even though, let me help you with motives. Motives usually grow as you go. Here's the thing. This will shut the whole process down. It was strategically placed on the end with motive. Like, well, your motive's got to be right. Motives are like emotions. They usually catch up at the end. Sometimes you have to do right, even if your motives feel wrong. And the one I think, the one that I love, and you forgive me for talking about this, but in 1 Corinthians, it talks about God loves a cheerful giver. I've had so many people since I was in ministry, I didn't know people even used this verse that way until I became a pastor. They said, well, listen, if I can't give with the right attitude, I'm just not going to give. I had a lot of people say that to me. That's not what the Bible's saying. God loves a cheerful giver, but He'll take it from a grumpy one. You know what I'm saying? Motives, usually waiting on them to before you do anything, is a bad move. Because they usually catch up like feelings. Usually practice brings emotion. And usually when you practice right responsibility and the right boundaries and the right, all of that participation, your motives usually catch up. It's a rear view mirror thing. I want you to look at this one. He said, just so you know this. Verse 15. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Jay, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. I'm broken. My emotions are saying the opposite. I understand. They are important. But the bottom line is, the bottom where the equation balances and the question is asked, are you a new creature? Are you a new creation in Jesus Christ? Because if you are, your motives can catch up. We live in the now. We live now here like it will end in the tomorrow there. Just live now. Do what you do for Christ by the Holy Spirit because God and His kingdom will last forever. Don't do it because you necessarily feel like it all the time or because you're going to get a high five or you're going to get a statement or you're going to whatever, a plaque, whatever the case may be. You live now in view of this eternal investment that God's making in your life. And I don't understand why He closed this book this way. And it didn't make sense until I rewound my own life. And I remember when I first became a Christ follower. I remember the high that I had. I remember the peace that I had. I remember the ton of emotion that came with that for me, being an emotional person. And I watched other people become Christ followers, and they weren't emotional. They were more introverted. But they were just as much a Christ follower as me. But for me personally, after a few months, that feeling began to wear off. That strange feeling, that tender heart began to evaporate. Suddenly, I didn't care about praying. I didn't care about reading the Bible as much. I wanted to do the things that I used to do. They seemed so much more alluring and fun than they ever were. Sometimes my emotions and motives were off. Sometimes I gave the gospel to people so I could tell other people about it. Sometimes I read the Bible so I wouldn't feel guilty if somebody asked me, "Do you read the Bible?" Yeah. "Do you pray?" Yes. Pray for you. You know, meaning I prayed for you when you asked me coming in the door, you know. But responsibility, it's sublet out. It's made up of right relationship, Jesus Christ, right participation, drawing the right boundaries. That was probably the hardest piece for me besides the right motives. Was because in my family, I was the scapegoat. And it's so weird. When you live, I remember when I first went to counseling, I told my pastor, who was a trained counselor, I am a victim to life. I didn't know how honest I was being. I didn't know that, you know, you weren't supposed to hide your feelings or whatever. I said, I feel like a victim to life. I feel like whatever anybody wants me to do, say, carry, I have to. I have no choice. And it took a long time for me to begin to develop healthy boundaries, because when you're used to being a pack mule and a scapegoat, the people that are around you, they don't like that when you quit doing that. They don't want to take responsibility for their lives. There were friends, actually, that I had to let go. They were Christ followers. I had to quit hanging out with them. They were sucking my life dry. And that right motive, that always guilted me. Because in my heart of hearts, I wanted to take responsibility. And I always questioned whether I had the right motives, and I was always making it more complicated. And the older I get following Jesus, it's just this thing of, God, I want to have the right attitude. I want to do the right things. And I absolutely need your help to do those things, or I will fail. And it's amazing that that transformation and simplicity, responsibility is so much more fun. Giving is so much more easy. Now, I got to be honest with you. When my wife came and said, "We need to sow a seed, we need to start giving above our tithe," whatever it was, a pay period, 50, 100 bucks a pay period. I was like, ugh. In my heart, I'm like, "That sounds great, honey." In my mind, I was like, "Oh, man. One day closer to not getting a jet ski." But, man, it's so fun when your motives catch up. I mean, drawing these right boundaries have protected my life. Some of the people, I'll say this, most of the people that trained me spiritually, many of them fell sexually because they would draw no boundaries in their lives. And so when it came time in the conversation for the spiritual and the emotional and the sexual was mentioned, the line was crossed. But God can help us take right responsibility. And it's my prayer, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that you'll find him tonight. And if you do know Jesus Christ, you'll take on right responsibility. And for some of us, that's going to mean quit being an observationist. And quit acting like you're the only one that gets a free pass. And for some of us, it's going to be owning our lives and saying, "Listen, you know, my parents may have done this. This may have happened to me. But it's my responsibility to bring this to Jesus and quit milking this. Hey, she's just an angry person, or she's just sad all the time." Listen, it's time, babe, I love you, but it's time for you to own that with God. Or for you as a guy to quit living as a man-child and to say, "Listen, this is my life. And I understand the pain of that. When I moved here, God said, I'll heal the insecurity from your life. But the brokenness, I was so disconjointed emotionally and spiritually, I felt like four or five people. And I was so afraid if God brought those pieces back together that I'd be some kind of sibyl and get out of the ministry. It was so fearful for me. But to watch God just say, "Listen, here's a piece that's broken. I need to fix this. Will you love me?" "Yes, sir, I will." And begin to just mesh that
and graft that piece of my heart back into my life. Open those emotions again. Open that spirit again. That part of my life to the Holy Spirit that was closed. It was so not scary. It was so unsensational. But yet our home life has been more peaceful. My life has been more peaceful. My blood pressure is better. Right responsibility. Let's pray.